Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Book of Acts, chapter 3. Our text is found in verses 12 to 26. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Here we have Peter's sermon after the healing of the man who had been lame from birth. A crowd gathered together, and Peter takes the opportunity of speaking to them. Acts 3:12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that the Spirit of God, the author of these words, might cause them to come to our hearts with great power, that our eyes might be opened to see the truth of Scripture and to obey that which you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading recently of the revival in England and the result of that revival, the missionary emphasis that we now call our beginning of modern day missions. And at that time it was William Carey speaking to a group of people seeking to encourage them to take cognizance of their responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That Carey made the statement that we need to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And as I remembered these words of Carey and then continued reading as how he went out to the mission field and there labored for over 5 years without seeing any fruit at all, not even one person that trusted the Savior. Can you imagine that? Year after year after year. And after those barren years, you might say, Brother Carey, didn't you say that you were to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God? And I don't know what he would have answered, but I can imagine that he would reply, I am expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. It's just that sometimes what we call, what we think are great things, what we think are small things are great things with God, and what we think are great things are small things with Him. In the same book, there is a list of the first missionary society that was formed and of the basic principles that they had as they began their missionary endeavor. And one of those principles was start small. Our ideas usually are start big. And so Carey went out, and I'm sure perhaps even his own heart from time to time said, God, when are you going to do some of these big things that I'm expecting you to do? But you know, God doesn't follow our time schedule, and as Carey continued to minister out there, year after year after year, finally he saw his first convert and then another. And you know, after years of ministry there, God began to pour out his spirit of blessing upon that work, and as a result, they began seeing thousands turn to God. And he saw God do the great things that he had expected of him. And so as we expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, we need to remember two things. God has his own time schedule, and God has his own idea of what the great things are. And so we need to be careful not to become discouraged when God does not follow our time schedule. And we need to be also aware of the danger of becoming complacent when God does bless. And so there are those two dangers that we need to be aware of. And as God does begin to pour out his blessing, and as God began to pour out his blessing on Carey, he didn't give up and then say, well, God poured out his blessing, that's the end. But he kept on expecting great things from God. And so our danger is to become complacent when God does work, or discouraged if he doesn't. And here we find that Peter and the apostles were seeing God do great things. There were only 120 of them in that little room praying when the day of Pentecost came and 3,000 souls trusted the Savior. And we read afterwards that the Lord added daily such as should be saved. And here we find again then in chapter 3 another marvelous opportunity. And we find Peter alert to that situation. And as they walked into the temple, God laid it upon the heart of Peter to take that lame man by the hand, and he was healed after 40 years of being lame, lame from birth. And Peter here once again alert to expecting great things from God. And we see in this chapter Peter alert and ready to share once again the message of the gospel. And I find that's one of my greatest needs, is to be alert and ready for that which God has for me day by day. And we find Peter here alert and ready. And as he shares the gospel with this large group of people there in the temple as a result of the healing of this lame man, I'd like to have us note three things. Three things in this portion of Scripture, three things really in Peter's sermon. First of all, we find that Peter here also tells us that we need to expect God to work. In verse 12, Peter says to the multitude there, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Now they could have said, now Peter, don't you realize here there's a man who was born lame, and he's been lame for 40 years, and now he's jumping around. And Peter says, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? In other words, don't you expect God to do great things? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so Peter says, why do you marvel at this? We have a great God. Now, if he is all-powerful, can't he do anything? If he made us, isn't he able to heal us? If he owns everything, isn't he able to give us anything? And so Peter is saying here, men of Israel, your amazement reveals that you don't have a clue as to how great God is. Now I find I do the same thing. You know, God does some marvelous things. What God did. And that's great. That's great for us to be thrilled and appreciative. But, you know, we never should really be surprised. Because if we're really surprised, all we're doing is revealing how little our God is, how little we expect Him to work. And so we have a great God. And so we ought to be grateful for what He does. But we really shouldn't be surprised at what He does. And so we expect God to work because we have a great God. And secondly, we expect God to work because He has already done great things. Do you suppose these people already had forgotten about Pentecost and how miraculously they heard the gospel in their own tongue? And I'm sure news of that ran not only throughout all Jerusalem, but through all Judea and beyond that. And so he had already done great things on the day of Pentecost. And many of these people, I'm sure, had been aware of the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus had healed a man born blind. He had also raised Lazarus from the dead. And so he had already done great things. And certainly it's no surprise for him to continue to do great things. And so we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a God do I really have? Do I really expect Him to work? You've heard that little phrase regarding prayer. You are coming to a king. Great petitions with you bring. Don't show your lack of respect for the king and his power by asking him some little tiny thing that anybody could do for you. And so we find that we need to expect God to work because we have a great God and because of the great things He has already done. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we find that Elisha is dying. And at his deathbed comes King Josiah, or rather Joash. King Joash came to see Elisha as he was dying. And Elisha says to King Joash, take an arrow out of your quiver and put it in your bow. And the king did that. And Elisha says, shoot that arrow out the window. And the king shot the arrow out the window. And Elisha said, this is the arrow of victory over the Syrians. And then Elisha says to the king, now take some arrows in your hand. And King Joash took some arrows in his hand and Elisha said, now beat the ground with those arrows. And Joash took those arrows and he beat the ground once, twice, three times, and he stopped. And Elisha became angry with him and he said, why did you stop? You should have beaten the ground at least five or six times. Then you would have totally subdued Syria. But now you shall only win three victories over them. And so we find that many times we have a lack of realization of what a great God we have and what great things He has already done. And we do not really expect God to work. Now, Joash expected God to work a little bit and to give a little victory. But he was not expecting God to work according to who He really is and according to what He had already done. And Peter says to the multitude there in the temple, Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Don't you expect God to work? The second thing we find that Peter tells them, not only that we need to expect God to work, but that we need to acknowledge people as God's instruments. God uses people. And Peter says, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter says, what are you looking at us that way for? As if we had done this in our own power, as if we had natural talents and abilities for healing people, and oh, look what Peter did. Why are you looking at us that way? As if it were our own power or our own holiness. You might say, well, I'm sure God did it, but you know, Peter must be a very holy man for God to do that through him. As if God did it through Peter because he deserved to have it done through him. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do practically nothing. Is that what he said? He says, without me, you can do nothing. And we like to think we do a little bit and God does a little bit and together we get things done. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And so Peter said, why are you looking at us as if through our own power, talents, or abilities, through our own holiness, as if we deserved that God would do this through us? No. He says, God worked and God uses people. But it's God who works. The Lord seems to, every now and then, give me a very difficult week. Some weeks go great and you just see the scriptures fall together and it's a joy. Sometimes I have a bad week. And it seems like, what's that little phrase, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. And it seems like the more I study, the less I know, and the harder I work, the less I have to show for it. And I look down at that empty piece of paper and I say, Lord, I don't have a thing here. And I've studied all day Monday and all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday, and I still don't have anything. Those are the weeks I come to prayer meeting and I say, brethren, I need prayer. And it's amazing how the Lord answers prayer, and then Thursday and Friday things kind of fall together. But you know, every once in a while the Lord does that just to remind me that He is the one who feeds His people. And it isn't a matter of learning to prepare sermons. Now, you ought to learn a little bit as you continue to do something. But that really isn't the ultimate answer. It's God providing for His people. And that's the glorious thing, to see God provide. And God has to remind us every now and then, not only we do not do it, but we don't even deserve to have God do it through us. And Peter says to the crowd there, what are you looking at us like that for? As if we did this. As if it were our own power or our own holiness. And so it's a thrill to know that God works through people, and we have to be constantly aware of that. Last Christmas, we had a beautiful Christmas cantata. You know, the temptation is to look at Joel and say, wow, must be nice to be so talented. And praise God that He has given talent to Joel in that line. It isn't His power. His testimony, remember his testimony, was how God just kind of threw that thing together. And so God is the one who provides for His people. Last Sunday night we had a home fellowship and we just had an exciting time. And I think one of the things that helped the most was this little game that Sharon had provided for us, and it really helped. And at that particular session, we just had a time of thanksgiving for Sharon. Now, it isn't necessarily that she's that creative. She is. But you know, that doesn't do it. It's just that God used her to provide for us so that we could have a very special time of fellowship. And so here with Peter, what Peter is saying is, you know, don't look at me as if I have, you know, my back pocket full of miracles. And anytime you want a miracle, well, I just, you know, pull a miracle out of my back pocket for you. He says, don't look at me that way. God is meeting your needs through me. And so also, you know, don't get the idea that, you know, I got my back pocket full of sermons and whenever I need one, I just pull it out. It's God who provides. And don't look at Joel and think, you know, anytime you want a cantata, Joel can just reach in and pull it out of his back pocket. Now, he might be working on things ahead. You know, but it's God who provides. And don't look at Sharon and think, well, anytime she wants to, she can just pull out of her back, pull out of her purse, some creative idea. Because God uses his people to provide. And so that's the exciting thing, meeting the needs of the body. And Peter here says to the multitudes, you know, what are you looking at me for? As if by my own power or holiness I did this. The God of your fathers has done this. And this leads us to the third thing that Peter tells us here in this portion. Not only does Peter tell us that we need to expect God to work, not only that God, we acknowledge that God works through his people, but also that the whole purpose of all this is to give glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 26. He just piles one thing on another of how all of this had the purpose, the goal to give glory to Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be. And so we expect God to work and we expect him to work through his people, but the goal of the whole thing is to give glory to Jesus. Now notice very specifically here, it was not to give glory to the Spirit of God. There is not a word in this whole sermon about the Holy Spirit. Now chapter 2 tells us very specifically that the Holy Spirit came. There's no doubt but what that he came. But chapter 3 reminds us that there is no doubt but what his ministry is to glorify Jesus, because he is not even mentioned in chapter 3. We know he's there because in chapter 2 it says he came. But in chapter 3 there's not a word about him. And so the Holy Spirit was no less at work in chapter 3 than he was in chapter 2. In chapter 2 it was necessary to mention the Holy Spirit because it was necessary for us to know that he came. But in chapter 3 it was not necessary that he be mentioned because his ministry is to glorify Jesus. And so Peter didn't say, men and brethren, here you have another proof of the fact that the Holy Spirit has come. That's not what he said. He says, men and brethren, the God of our fathers has glorified his Son, Jesus. In reading the Puritans and the relationship between revival and prophecy, they mentioned that it was very significant as they saw the way in which the Spirit of God worked that although some men had begun a strong teaching ministry about the Holy Spirit, that the teaching about the Holy Spirit did not bring revival. The places where God blessed in a mighty way the preaching of his word was where Jesus Christ was lifted up. It was the preaching about Jesus that was blessed and owned of God. Now, as God's people, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. But it's the preaching about Jesus that the Holy Spirit blesses. And so this miracle was not to glorify the Spirit, but the Son. And so we find here that the entire direction of this sermon is to glorify the Son of God. And Peter says there are three things you need to know, brethren, about this Son of God. The Son whom God is glorifying by this miracle. Three things you need to know. First thing you need to know about the Son is that you killed him. You know, there's a big discussion. Every once in a while, this discussion will come up again. Who killed Jesus? And the Jews will say, we didn't do it, the Romans did. And the Gentiles say the Jews are the ones that killed him. Who killed Jesus? That's no problem. That's very simple. You killed him. You killed him. And Peter said to the multitude there, you killed him. You chose a murderer, one who had taken life. You chose to have him set free, and you sent to the death of the cross the Prince of Life, the Author of Life. You killed him. Now, it's very easy for us to say, oh, you know, now if I had been there, I never would have said, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the person that says that is only showing that his ignorance is only exceeded by his pride. Because if you and I were there, we would have said the same thing. Crucify him. Crucify him. And so, we killed Jesus, and Peter said to the crowd there, you're the ones who killed him. Secondly, he says, God raised him. And Peter says, we are witnesses of the fact that he was risen from the dead. And this miracle is another proof that he has risen from the dead. And because it's through faith in him that this man is healed. Not faith in a dead man, but faith in the risen Christ that healed this man. And so God fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture that the Christ should suffer and be raised from the dead. So Peter says, I know, brethren, that you did it ignorantly. He tells them the third thing that they have to do. He says, first of all, you need to know that you killed him. Secondly, that God raised him. And thirdly, you need to know that you must repent. You must repent of your sin. And he said, you think so much of Moses? Let me tell you what Moses said. Moses says, whoever does not listen to this prophet that will come, who is like unto me, he shall be destroyed from amongst his people. Moses warns destruction will come upon those who will not hear. And so Peter says, repent and be converted, or repent and turn from your sin, that your sin may be blotted out, and that God may bless you in turning you away from your iniquities. Now, it's interesting to note the emphasis here in this sermon. Peter does not say in this sermon, men and brethren, I want you to know that Jesus died for you so you can go to heaven. Now, what he says to them, men, Israelites, you kill Jesus, and unless you repent and turn away from your sin, you will be destroyed. Notice the message that he preached. And it's so easy for us to get a lopsided gospel message. I was thrilled as a person shared with me, having read this portion of Scripture, that made this very same statement that I had been feeling. Look what Peter said. Not just, here's your way you can go to heaven. Peter says, you killed him. Unless you repent, you will be destroyed. And so we have to remember this terrific balance of gospel presentation. And Peter here, the emphasis that he has, although he says, brethren, I know that you did it ignorantly, he says, nevertheless, you must repent and turn from your sin. And it's so easy for us in our day to be more concerned about hell than about sin. Peter says, that God may bless you. And we say, that God may bless you so you won't go to hell. No. That God may bless you in turning you away from your sins. And it's so easy to get so concerned about hell and not concerned about sin. You get rid of sin, you don't have any problem with hell. Or we get so concerned about heaven, we forget about righteousness. And we say, do you want to go to heaven? Well, that's fine, but maybe the question is, do you want to be righteous? Because if we're more concerned about heaven than we are about righteousness, we're going to have problems. Because we're told that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so Peter puts it here right down at the rock bottom level. You have to face your sin. The sin that, unless is blotted out, will send you to hell and keep you from heaven. And so Peter warns them and says, you crucify Jesus. And except you repent, then you will be destroyed. And so when you repent of having nailed Jesus to the cross and turn to him in faith, then he will cleanse you and bless you by turning you away from your iniquities. Today we get the idea that, you know, trust Jesus and he'll bless you. And we even have them tell us that he might even give you a new car and all kinds of, he'll just bless you. Trust Jesus and he'll bless you. Peter says, you repent and he will bless you by turning you away from your iniquities. That's the real blessing. And you know, as we're turned away from our iniquities, that's when life becomes a blessing. There are people who have 3 and 4 new cars that get home at night and they can't take it any longer, so they put a bullet to their head. And Jesus, and Peter says here, you know, repent and God will bless you by turning you away from your iniquities. What a blessing that is. What a joy. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if you're not a new creature, then you're not a Christian. If you've not been turned away from your iniquities, you're not a Christian. If you've not repented of having personally nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, then you don't know what it is to repent and be a Christian. Peter says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The idea is like an eraser on a blackboard. Just erase them. They're not there anymore. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And he says that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the refreshing of the presence of the Spirit of God, for the blessing of being turned away from our iniquities. We praise you for this glorious promise that you give here in your word as we repent. As we repent of our sin, not just of having made a couple of mistakes, but repent of our sin of having nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. The very rebellion that we express when we delay repenting of our sins and turning to the Savior, that very rebellion is what nailed Jesus to the cross. That same rebellion in the hearts of the people then. So we pray, Father, this morning that any in our midst who are not saved, any in our midst who this morning do not know that their sins have been blotted out, that this might be the time in which they will cry out, oh God, forgive me for that rebellion of my heart, that same kind of rebellion that crucified the Savior, that same rebellion that if I'd been there would have caused me to say, crucify him. Father, this morning I repent and turn to Christ and thank you that you have promised to blot out my iniquities, that you've promised to make me a new creature in Christ and grant me times of refreshing in which my soul will rejoice in the freedom from sin, which then is the assurance that I will be in heaven. Thank you. Pray that you would, even this morning, save those in our midst who are not Christians, those who have never repented, those who have not grieved over their sin, those who have not feared facing the God who says, whoever will not listen to Jesus will be destroyed. Grant, we pray, a turning to Thee in our midst, here this morning, in our community, here in East Grand Rapids, in our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.